It's a great blessing to be here this morning, and good to see each and every one of you here. We're glad to have some visitors with us this morning. Want you to feel especially welcome. It's good to have some of the new students coming back and some of the students that are new to our area, and we're looking forward to being able to spend some time with them, getting to know them, and enjoying their presence in our assemblies. And we're very grateful for the opportunity that we have, that God has given us, to meet together as His children, and that we continually strive to encourage one another and to strengthen one another as we continue to seek that life that mimics Christ in everything that we do. And this morning in our study, I'm going to add an installment to our obscure examples, that a series that I started a while back. And this morning I want to talk about Aristarchus. And Aristarchus is a man that was a companion of Paul in some of his studies, and I mean in some of his travels. And it's uncertain at what time Aristarchus began his travels with Paul, his companionship with Paul, but it's certain that he was with him through much of that third missionary journey. Now, Aristarchus is only mentioned a few times in Scripture. In fact, there's only three verses in Luke's record of the Acts of the Apostles, and then there's two mentions in different letters of Paul, and very brief mentions at that. But I believe in these few mentions, we can gain knowledge of who the man Aristarchus was, and it reveals characters of him that we can gain from, and we can gain encouragement from, and we can learn from, if we will recognize those natures, those qualities, and recognize where they come from. And this morning, I hope that as we study Aristarchus, that you will also be encouraged as I was putting this lesson together. In these few mentions that we find in Scripture of Aristarchus, we find a man that was devoted to the Apostle Paul and devoted to the church and devoted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I hope that us studying his example can encourage the Christian and provoke the Christian to good works and inspire us to, as he did, mimic the nature of Jesus Christ. There's no clear description or no clear record of when Aristarchus became a Christian. However, as we'll see in later passages, we learn that Aristarchus is a man from Macedonia, and more specifically, from Thessalonica. And so maybe Aristarchus became a Christian in Acts, the 17th chapter, recorded in Acts, the 17th chapter, when Paul first preached the gospel there in Thessalonica. In Acts, the 17th chapter, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas." Now, if you continue on in this passage, you will find that the Jews pretty much rejected Paul's teachings. But those, that says, of the devout Greeks and of leading women joined with them, and not just a few of them. And maybe, we don't know for certain, but maybe Aristarchus was part of those devout Greeks. But whether he was or not, it is certain that before he is explicitly mentioned in Scripture, that he had been converted to Christianity and was a Christian. And the first character, the first nature that seems to be apparent in Aristarchus that I want to recognize this morning is a peaceable nature. And we can learn this from the very first mention of Aristarchus in Acts, the 19th chapter. Now, you may remember that Acts, the 19th chapter, is where Paul had been speaking in Ephesus, and he had been teaching in Ephesus, and people were being converted, and because of that conversion, they were leaving the pagan religion, and because of that, they were no longer buying shrines and trinkets and things of that nature that were made for Diana, who was their pagan goddess. Because of that, the silversmiths were a bit upset because this was tapping into their pocketbooks, and so... those silversmiths, and them being kind of organized by a man by the name of Demetrius, then became upset that they roused the city, got them all excited, and created a mob. And that's where we find Aristarchus is when this mob goes into effect. In Acts, the 19th chapter, verse 29, it says, "So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions." And see, the target of Demetrius and the silversmiths and this mob was Paul himself, but Paul was not to be found, so they grabbed the next closest thing, and those were those people that were traveling with Paul. You know, and when we see this, you can only imagine the emotions that might have gone through Aristarchus and Gaius. And so they were dragged into the theater. And though there are not many details as to their action or their reaction to this particular event, sometimes we can, and we have to be very careful with this, but sometimes we can gain something from what is not said in Scripture. And one thing that we do not find here is that there was a violent response. What we don't find here is that we don't find an outrage from Aristarchus and Gaius. We don't find them arguing their innocence. We don't find them returning evil for evil. We don't find them pulling a sword and lopping off a silversmith's ear. We don't find that in this passage. And so it seems that we can tell that Aristarchus and Gaius were both very peaceable in this thing. And maybe it was because of the mass of the mob, they didn't have much opportunity. But it seems that that peaceable nature was present with them. And it even seems in some of the other examples we have of Aristarchus that possibly that is true. And maybe Aristarchus had developed this peaceful nature in response to the example of our Lord throughout his arrest and throughout his crucifixion. You know, when Jesus was crucified and when he was put on trial, he never argued about his innocence. In fact, Pilate found him to be innocent, but he never said, "I'm innocent, this is wrong." There was nothing violent. There was no outrage. In fact, for the most part, he was silent. And Peter summarizes this in 1 Peter, the second chapter. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, verses 19 through 25, Peter talks not only about Jesus' character, but also the Christian's response and the Christian's responsibility to that same character. Beginning in verse 19, it says, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your fault, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." And so here in this passage, Peter talks about, you know, what's so great about you being taking your punishment patiently when you've done something wrong? He says, what's really commendable to God is when you patiently take abuse that you didn't deserve. And you know, that's what Gaius and Aristarchus did there in the theater. And you know, Peter says, "For this you were called." You know, that type of reaction, that type of life, that type of peaceable nature, he says, we were called. Christians were called to that because their Savior exemplified that through his crucifixion. And you know, and I recognize that much of what motivated Christ was the fulfillment of prophecy. In fact, Peter is quoting one of those prophecies that comes from Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, there in verse 22. He's quoting Isaiah, and I recognize that much of what Christ had to do was because of the prophecies that led him to that point. But you know, likewise, the Christian, Aristarchus, every Christian has a similar prophetic knowledge and a prophetic command, commandments to govern their responses to similar events. In the 44th Psalm, the psalmist is speaking to God about the sufferings of his people. And then in Romans, the 8th chapter, Paul quotes that same psalm. In Psalms, the 44th chapter and verse 22, it says, "Yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." And here David is pleading with God to relieve them of some of their discomfort and some of the punishment that they are receiving, and he talks about being sheep led to the slaughter. Well, Romans, the 8th chapter and verse 36, Paul basically just recites that very passage. He says, "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." And previous to this, he's talking about the various things that they had faced, the persecutions they had faced, but giving them encouragement to put their trust in the living God, and the God that would see them through that and would has promised them eternal life. And here in this passage, Paul uses this psalm to connect the ancient believer, the ancient world, with the Christian, grouping them under that common heritage as children of God, and choosing to live by his commandments and ordinances. But you know, what's also being taught here is that by choosing that life, it then subjects the person who has made that choice to persecutions from wicked men from the wicked acts of fallen men. And you know, throughout history, there have been periods of time where men's hatred for righteousness gets stirred in some way. And there are times when nothing is in place to either prevent their actions or to restrain that subsequent evil that is fueled by that hatred. And you know, that seems to be what happened in Acts, the 19th chapter, with the silversmiths. You know, not only was it tapping into their paycheck, but it was also a hatred for Christianity because of their love of paganism. And we find that throughout history, at different times, that has happened. Sometimes it happens in our world today. It's not as common as it was during the Roman Empire, but it may happen. You know, and I'm not saying, you know, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that Christians should not take advantage of the laws that are in place for fighting against injustices, but what I am saying is those laws may not always be there. And you know what Paul and what Jesus were talking about and what Peter was talking about persecutions and how we should handle those persecutions. And when we are persecuted, whether there's a law that surrounds us or protects us from that in this life, when we're persecuted, we need to handle it peaceably. Just as Christ handled his trial and his crucifixion and gave us that example. In writing to Timothy, Paul revealed the fate that will be suffered by all those who love the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Aristarchus had made that choice. Aristarchus had made to live a godly life in Jesus Christ. You who are sitting here this morning that are Christians have made that choice to live that godly life. And Paul assures us that if we live that godly life, we're going to face persecution. And through Aristarchus's example and other passages we've looked at, we know that we need to handle that peaceably. And we need to handle that with the nature of Jesus Christ. Whatever injustice, whatever persecution may befall us, we cannot let it discourage us from faithful service. And that's the next thing I want to notice about Aristarchus. Aristarchus was dedicated. Aristarchus demonstrated this truth with a display of dedication, even following, no doubt, a very frightening event that occurred in Ephesus. See, being dragged into a theater by a mob with reasonable expectation of some form of harm, it might be enough for some to question the lifestyle that they have chosen. It might be enough for some of us to kind of slacken our dedication just a little bit to avoid confrontation, to avoid complications, to avoid possible harm. But you know, when we look throughout passages and we look throughout the various teachings of Christ and the apostles, we'll find that response would be the response of a very weak and shallow disciple. Just as Jesus described it in Mark, the 4th chapter, as he was talking about the parable of the sower. In Mark, the 4th chapter, verses 16 through 17, he says, "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." You know, what Jesus is describing here is someone who is converted, who is convicted by the Word of God, but they have no foundation in that Word. They have no strength. They have no roots. And because of that, when trials come and when temptation comes, when those persecutions come, they crumble. But you know, Aristarchus does not give us that example of a crumbled Christian. See, Aristarchus was not that shallow-rooted Christian, for he seems to have ignored the likelihood of danger, which seemed imminent to the companion of Paul and to the servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Aristarchus, therefore, continued his dedication as a friend to Paul and as a co-worker in the kingdom. In Acts, the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 5, this is shortly after that uprising in Ephesus. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 20, it says, "After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas." And so we see here that just right after that uprising in Ephesus, Aristarchus is again traveling with Paul, and he is a companion of his in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's a companion of his as he goes about encouraging his Christian brethren and reaching out to save the lost. See, Aristarchus wanted to continue that work. He didn't allow the riot at Ephesus to discourage him. It didn't distract him from his responsibility to Jesus Christ and the church. And as I was reading through that and I was preparing that part of this lesson, it made me think, what am I doing? What am I allowing to distract me from my responsibility to Jesus Christ? What do you allow to get in the way, to distract you, to take away your dedication to Jesus Christ? Do we allow the fears of the life we currently live in? Do we allow our occupations? Do we allow that me time that we so desire so that we can unwind and relax? What are we willing to allow to get between us and serving Jesus Christ? See, Aristarchus didn't allow that riot and that being dragged in before a bunch of people that who knows what they had planned to do with him. He didn't allow that to detract from his responsibility in Jesus Christ. And he immediately took up that torch again. And detail is not given as to what purpose Paul had for these men as he sent them forward to Troas. But Aristarchus and the other men readily accepted that responsibility. They were ready to do whatever was necessary in order to further the work of the kingdom. You know, and Aristarchus was not needing that prominent role. He didn't need to be in the limelight. Aristarchus did what he needed to do. And he did that for Jesus Christ, not for himself. And I believe it's also evident from Scripture that Aristarchus was willing to do this, even if it resulted in bondage, harm, or even death. And these observations are what reveal the final characteristics I want to observe about Aristarchus. Aristarchus was sacrificing. And again, that sacrificing nature is one that was demonstrated by our Savior and our King. In Acts, the 21st chapter, Aristarchus had continued to travel with Paul throughout his third journey, and on their return, they stopped in Miletus, and they had called the elders from Ephesus, talked to them, and then they had continued on just a little bit, and a man by the name of Agabus, a prophet, appeared to them. In Acts, the 21st chapter, verses 10 through 11, it says, "And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" So Agabus is saying to Paul, if you go down to Jerusalem, you are going to be arrested by the Jews. And you know, and all the brothers that were there, all of the Christians that were there with Paul, they begged him not to go. They pleaded with him. And you know, we don't know for sure. Maybe Aristarchus was among those that were pleading with Paul, asking him not to go to Jerusalem. But you know what? Paul went. And whether or not Aristarchus was with those that were pleading against him, Aristarchus went with him. Either that or he followed him, because we find Aristarchus in Jerusalem with Paul. You know, maybe his thoughts were intent on keeping Paul from harm. Or maybe his thoughts were, there is work to be done in the kingdom, and where that work is, I'm going to be there. And he wanted to be available for whatever needs the church had and whatever needs that work had. And he continued to dedicate his life to Christianity and the furtherance of the gospel. Whatever his reasoning, we find Aristarchus in Jerusalem with Paul, and evidently he stays with Paul throughout his imprisonment in Caesarea. And then he continues on with Paul even after that. For in the 27th chapter of Acts, we find Aristarchus boarding the very ship that's to carry Paul as a prisoner to Rome due to his appeal to Caesar. In Acts, the 27th chapter in verse 2, it says, "So entering the ship of Adramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us." You see, when Paul, going to see Caesar, going to Rome, is on ship as a prisoner, Aristarchus is with them. Aristarchus continued to travel with Paul. He continued that dedication and that devotion. And it seems probable that Aristarchus recognized the risk of danger, but he did not allow that risk to hamper him, to hamper his usefulness in the kingdom, to hamper his service to Paul, to hamper his service to his brothers and sisters in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, Paul gives a list of some of the things, some of the hardships he faced as an evangelist and as he traveled. Beginning in verse 23, it says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." These were some of the things that Paul faced as he was doing the work of the church. How many of those things have we faced? And yet sometimes we allow just the slightest thing distract from our responsibilities to the church. But you know, when we look at Aristarchus, we can gain confidence by his example. You know, owing to the fact that Aristarchus was accompanying Paul through most of his third missionary journey, it's very likely that Aristarchus suffered some of these very things that Paul listed in this passage. You know, and based on what we read in Acts chapter 27 and verse 2, Aristarchus was on the ship with Paul that was then wrecked off the coast of Malta, which is recorded in Acts 27 and 28. And so we know at least that he suffered shipwreck with Paul. In Colossians, the fourth chapter, and Philemon, verse 24, are the two places that Paul mentions Aristarchus in his letters. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him." In Philemon, in verse 24, it says, "As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers." And these two passages, which are the only two passages we find in Paul's letters about Aristarchus, it regards him as a fellow laborer and a fellow prisoner. And you know, there's much debate as to whether or not Aristarchus was actually imprisoned for some act that he had done, or whether it was a voluntary imprisonment, or whether it's symbolic imprisonment to the church, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know, when we consider Aristarchus as an example, none of that matters. None of that matters what type of imprisonment he was in. He was willing to be imprisoned. He was willing to be in bondage. He was willing to be there to support a brother He was willing to be dedicated, peaceable, and ready to sacrifice whatever he needed to for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It seems Aristarchus shared in Paul's determination. And Paul's determination, and in the statement that Paul made right after Agabus made that prophecy about him, in Acts the 21st chapter in verse 13, "Then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" It seems Aristarchus shared that passion, because Aristarchus could not be stopped. You know, Aristarchus was all in. Aristarchus is an example that can encourage us to also be all in our life in Jesus Christ. Are we? Where are we at in that walk? How do we compare with Aristarchus? Now, don't get me wrong. I understand that our comparison needs to be with Jesus Christ, but Aristarchus was adopting that lifestyle. And if you know, if we compare ourselves with Aristarchus, just as Paul had instructed the church to compare themselves with him as he was like Christ, if we do that and we don't even measure up to Aristarchus, we're far from that standard. But we need to make that self-examination. We need to consider the examples that we have, that we can learn from them, and that we can also be encouraged and be provoked by them. And I believe Aristarchus is one of those examples that can encourage the Christian to be dedicated, to be steadfast, even when faced with things that we don't like, even when faced with persecution, danger, harm, and even possibly the sacrifice of our own lives. This morning, I ask you to very clearly and with great passion examine your life. Examine your dedication to Jesus Christ, to the man who purchased your freedom from sin. And if you haven't reached that point to where you've gained that freedom from sin by being obedient to his gospel, make that change today. Make that change so you too can have the hope of eternal life that is promised through him. If you're a Christian and you find yourself lacking in your service to God, make that change as well. You know, we're not promised tomorrow, but we're promised right now. And we can make that change and we can make that decision and that commitment right now. And your brothers and sisters in Christ want to assist you in that, whether it be through prayer, through encouragement. And if you're here and you need to be obedient to the gospel and you want to be baptized for the remission of your sins, we have facilities available for that and would like to assist you in that as well. If you're subject to the gospel call this morning, we ask you to come forward, have a seat on one of these front pews as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.